It's just amazing the simple things that we can so easily take for granted. And you know, people wait too long on a runway, or they wait too long at an airport. It's like, oh, my whole world's falling apart, you know. And you know, we could fly halfway across the world in just less than a day. And we used to take a month or 6 weeks with ocean and boats, and you know, we can just get there, and people are still like, oh, it's taking too long, and all the impatience kicking. It's just amazing to me. You know, we're flying through the air on a recliner at 1,000 miles an hour, right? We're flying through the sky in a recliner, and, you know, it doesn't tip back far enough. You know, it only does this. It doesn't, you know, it's just the nature of humans to just never have had enough. No matter what we have, it's not the latest phone. It's, you know, we have instant contact, and it's all these amazing gifts we have that we just got to recognize sometimes, you know, our humanity can get in the way of just the patience that we need to see the Lord move, to see the Lord mature us and grow us into the fullness and the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to spend a couple minutes here. You know, I know we're getting on in time, and I do have a message, but we'll see how much we can get to. But the Empower Conference was so powerful, and I just loved Andy's statement that he made, that he just felt like, you know, faith, if faith is what is the measure of what Jesus said, will I find it when I return to planet Earth? Then probably we should talk about faith. Probably we should be focused on our belief or our unbelief as we recognize the story of the father who had the son who was possessed of a demon and just needed to have enough faith to cast this thing out. And it was the unbelief that was part of that story that Jesus wanted to address, even in his disciples. And if we can just believe, we're going to see things that everybody else may miss, because we have something inside us called faith. We have the Holy Spirit within us who allows us to believe things that, according to natural means, are impossible. And that I just saw that thread come through the Empower Conference, and there were so many different illustrations. We had Derek Smith talking about staying on the wheel, and then one of the meetings he preached on was just such a powerful a commitment that when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ, it's not just pray a prayer, bend your knee, stand up, get some a tap on the shoulder, and now you're just good for the rest of your life. It's a commitment to a cause, to a kingdom, to a life of ever living upwards, ever growing into the fullness of who Jesus Christ was. And we know that we can measure that. We know that there's points on the journey where we can see, hey, I'm not there yet, but I know I'm not who I was. I know what I used to struggle with, I'm not struggling with now, right? You can see that there's growth to our faith. And I just love what Andy did the one time when he said, you know, faith is real easy. It starts with relationship. You have to, in order to truly trust somebody, there's got to be a level of a relationship there that you know you've walked through some stuff together, and so you know you can trust them, right? Or you can't trust them because they've not been trustworthy. Relationship is the place where trust and faith begins to be birthed in a way that's more than just, oh yeah, I believe in God. We've got plenty of those in America. Way over 75% of America claims to believe in God. We claim to be believers, and yet when you look at the outworking of whatever that belief is, it's not materialized in ways that we can see Christ-likeness in people's lives. And so we know it's more than just a statement of what we believe. There's a true commitment through relationship that follows it. And then out of Romans 6, he talked about we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We have to recognize that we are dead in Christ, that when we were baptized into him, that our old man died, that there's a new person that we are now that now lives in Christ and Christ in us. There's this two-way thing that happened. We stepped into Christ, but Christ by the Holy Spirit came to live in us. It's twofold. There's a beautiful thing that happened when we were truly born again, that Christ came to live in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and if any man be in Christ. So it's both. It's mutual. There's this relational thing that happens when we reckon ourselves dead to sin, to the old man that we once were. And then he said simply, and you know, we present ourselves and our members to God for service. Amen. We start with relationship. We reckon that we're dead, and then as we're alive in Christ, we now just present ourselves to him for whatever he wants to do in us and through us with our lives. And there was just so many little things like that. If we just laid hold of any single one of those, I just pray that some people did, because we need to see that progressive movement towards this future that's been prepared for us in heaven, because it starts the moment we believe and it begins its manifestation here on earth, not just when we arrive at the pearly gates. It begins by faith, only by faith now. Some people's faith says, well, it's going to happen when I get there. And so you watch their life and you see that's the life that they're living. There's people that say, it can happen the moment I believe. And they're pressing for something different than folks that say, well, I prayed a prayer and no one can take my salvation, so I know I'm good. And then they go on living like a complete, just unregenerate person. That's not a true conversion. That's not someone who has Christ in them and they are in Christ. That's when the promises of salvation begin to apply and eternal life are activated on our account. I love another thing that Derek Smith said. He said that obedience precedes revelation. We don't know everything that Ishmael and Cody are stepping into in this. There's a lot of unknowns, but we know that their obedience to go and to follow what it is that they do know is going to allow for there to be an unfolding of the revelation of what else this trip might include for them. And we're excited about it because I know as we get behind this, there's going to be something that we see down the road when we realize, who knows, maybe it's a roofing contractor that'll say, you know what, I want to take care of you guys' roof on. I don't know what it is. But whatever you sow, that you will also reap. Pastor Vaughn, who is the founding father of this church, was strong on that. If you sow money, expect money. If you sow time, expect someone to sow time into you. The seed reproduces after its kind. This principle of seed time and harvest will remain until the end. That's what God says about seed. His word is the seed, and when we plant it, we can expect it to come back. And so, you know, I just love that reality. If we sow forgiveness, we reap forgiveness, right? He says, how can a father forgive you if you've not forgiven your brother? All these things are not, it's not mysterious. Seed is very powerful. What you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And there's just something that we have to recognize. But our obedience in that is often what precedes the revelation and the release of the manifestation of what it is that we've been sowing into and believing for. So obedience is just powerful. But there's so much more we could say. In one of the statements that I think it was Derek Smith made, he said, don't just pray for revival. Maybe Andy said it. I'm not sure. I didn't make a note there. But don't just pray for revival. Prepare for revival. Don't just pray for God to unleash the harvest and to loose the bonds of those bound in sin in our area and send them to us. Also, prepare for that. And that's what we're doing. That's why we have almost 80 acres up on a hill that's going to be a place where it's just a stronghold for us to be able to stand against everything that comes against us, not just on a piece of geography, but in the spirit that we're elevated. There's a place of vision and view and an embrace to the community. A lighthouse gets set on a hill, right? The cross was on a hill. There's all this stuff about on a hill that I just love about where the Lord's taken us and where he's showing us, because we know that there's a revival, there's a harvest. We heard our sister Melinda Nelson just bring it on a Wednesday night, just a prophetic word that there was not just a fire on this hill, but as we climbed the hill, there were fires of revival just breaking out all throughout the valley. And as we elevated, we could see that it wasn't just here. The Holy Spirit's moving on this planet for this last great move of his spirit before Jesus Christ literally, physically returns to planet Earth. And we just love the reality of what God is doing and that he's included us in this plan at this day and age. Could have easily left us out. We could have easily been disqualified, but he chose to qualify that which was previously unqualifiable because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so I just was, I was all prepared this morning and coming across the, getting out of my car in the far corner of the parking lot. I always park away to try to leave room for guests and visitors. It's something that Pastor Vaughn instilled in us to just, you know, make sure the guests are first and leave room for them. And so leaders, and we park as far away as we can, we still do that. And I get out of the car, and my daughter Hadassah, I step in some mud, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, like, what am I doing? I should be parking like by the back door like I do sometimes. And meanwhile, I'm all the way over here, and I didn't park on the pavement. I did a bad job. You know, usually try to blame somebody else for doing that, but I did it myself. And so I'm getting out, and I'm just thinking to myself, I'm just not even with it right now. And my daughter Hadassah, she's 7 years old. She gets out the other side. She walks around the front of the car, and she says, Dad, are you the pastor of the church? I'm like, this is a weird morning. I'm standing in mud. My daughter at 7 years old asked me, are you the pastor of this church? Like, it's just dawning on her. Here, my dad's the pastor. He's like, oh, and I'm your daughter. And I'm like, yep. You are, you know, just this, but it's just, the thought came to me, like, I wonder how many people can just go through things and you're just going along, but the revelation that dad's the pastor and that she's the daughter of the pastor, like, all of a sudden, it, like, dropped into her to say, whoa, Dad, are you the pastor of the church? I'm like, yeah, I'm the lead pastor. There's other pastors, and I went through the other pastors that we have, and she's like, oh, that's cool. That's neat. Like, just and boom, bouncing on, walking in her dress across the railing to get across the creek, what little seven-year-old girls do, and just in her own little world. But just, the Lord just spoke to me and said, you know, there's a lot of things that we do, and we're in that environment. She was born and raised in it. I mean, she was born while I was already assistant pastor with Pastor Vaughn, and I've always been a pastor in her life, but she never put two and two together and realized, oh, my dad's the pastor. And it's just an incredible thing that I wonder if there's things in our life where we're in it every day, we're going through, we're going to work, we're doing this stuff, but there's revelations that can come to us that have always been there, and to someone on the outside, they're like, yeah, you're blessed. You have an amazing life. You're gifted. You have an abundance. You have all these things. But maybe if you're in a bubble and you're just in your own stuff, you don't even realize, whoa, my dad's the creator of the universe. My dad's the one that speaks and galaxies are formed. My dad says, be healed, and the person is healed. He says, live again, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. He has this power over everything that he's created, and he's my dad. He's my spiritual father. He's the one who gave me life, not just physical life through Adam's seed, but spiritual life through Jesus Christ, who came and took my place on a cross. And I just began to realize, you know, I thought I had a good message, but maybe I just needed to share that this morning, because revelation is different than just learning. You can learn your whole life, and there's just this little thing I'll try to get through very quickly about this progression and this journey of faith. Bible calls it that we walk by faith. When you walk, you're going someplace. It's a journey. It's a trek. It's a route that you're taking to get somewhere. And so faith is a journey. Faith is a walk. God calls himself the author and the finisher of our faith. He's writing a story. He's authoring something that he's not just going to write the introduction and the preface and the first chapter. He's also going to write all the content, and he's going to conclude it with an amazing conclusion. He's going to wrap it up way better than any natural author can do. And he says this in Hebrews 11:6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This first progression in our faith, and maybe you think, well, I'm not a very strong believer, but you believe in God. You think about how far of the curve that puts you already. There's a lot of atheists out there. There's a lot of people that say, you know what? God either doesn't exist at all, or if he does exist, I want nothing to do with him. Most of them are just, you know, there's this place of trying to just say, well, I don't even have an opinion whether there is a God or not. You know, it's not even atheism. It's just agnostic. I don't even want to know what there's that level of unbelief. Thank God if you're here today on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, especially. I know the coffee and the fruit and the bagels are good, but probably there's a spiritual hunger in you beyond that, and that's why you're here, because you believe. You've crossed over that first place of believing, as Hebrews 11 says. You must first believe that he is. You got to believe that God exists first and foremost, and so we can at least mark that off our belt, hopefully. That notch is in our belt that we've got to that point. But once we believe that he just exists and that he is, there's got to be a seeking. The second part of Hebrews 11:6 says, the second thing is he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Knowing that he is and then pursuing him is two worlds apart. Believing that he is, that's where the 80 or whatever percent of Americans say on a poll, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I embrace the Bible, I believe in the Bible principles for my life, I'm a believer. Over 80% still say that. And it's amazing to me, it's like, I don't know what Bible they're reading, I don't know what gospel they've heard, but there doesn't seem to be like we're living in a Christian culture. If I look at the entertainment, I look at what we spend our money on in Hollywood and in our music industry, I would say, I don't see too much of God in any of that. So whatever we're believing in, it's got to be a distant God. It's got to be a God that's out there somewhere. I don't see that seeking part where we're truly seeking him, at least not culturally. But as believers, if we've crossed into that place of believing and we truly want to know him, it says if we're going to come to him, we have to first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I would say this, knowing somebody's not accidental or it's not a chance happening. You can meet someone by chance. You can bump into a celebrity. I like the way they're doing the smorgasbord down on the river, and you see different people on Facebook posting, oh, I saw so-and-so, and I think Bob Dylan's going to be down there, right? He's going to be, you know, it's going to be these bigger names, and it's going to attract big-name people to come and see what's going on here in lowly little Kingston. And I just love what God's doing, that there's an elevation of this whole area. It says, by the blessing of the righteous, a city is exalted. If we pursue Christ and his righteousness as believers, we're going to actually see the entire demographic and the entire industry, the financial systems of this whole area are impacted by those who believe. God was willing to spare an entire city in the day of Abraham and Lot. Just if there was a handful, five or six, he would have spared the city. And so don't tell me that a few hundred people who truly believe that God doesn't see. The enemy would love to convince us that we're just a minority, we're just a small group. God's just not really looking at us. Trust me, the Lord is looking through the earth. Who can I find who will do what I tell? And he's seen and he's blessing our area. Might sound arrogant to you. If this was played on the secular news, this would sound very arrogant. Pastor claims that economic changes in Kingston is a result of faith, right? They would eat that up. What kind of arrogance and pick? I'm telling you, the truth of God is more powerful than we give it credit for. When he sends forth his word and he says, I would have spared for just a handful, a whole city of wickedness, Lot finally said, all right, I got to get out of here. I didn't realize it was that bad. God will save and he will move just for the sake of a few. By the blessing of the righteous, a city is exalted. You can just have to use that. I don't have the address for that scripture, but you can easily concordance that and find it based on those words if you're in the New King James Version. But I just would say that knowing somebody's not accidental. Just bumping into a celebrity doesn't mean you suddenly know them. You might have a picture on your Facebook page, but you don't know them. And if you do know them, they don't know you. Because they've taken a few pictures that day, and they do it every day. And so there's this knowing that God desires, that he wants us to know him, but we have to seek him. And when we do that, there's an intentional desire, a pursuit that includes follow-through. It includes time of prayer and worship and desiring. When Andy talked about that illustration of a corporate takeover, when we surrender and the Holy Spirit comes in, we're still in the office chair of our heart. We still have free will. He doesn't just eradicate our free will and say, okay, I'm taking over. Now you're just going to be robots for Jesus, and you're just going to go about and not to think about anything, and you just sort of eyes roll back, and you just go pre-programmed through it all. No, there's still free will. Love requires free will. A love relationship with God who is love requires us to continually make choices that align with what the Holy Spirit's telling us. Otherwise, it's just a game of mechanicals and robotics, and that's not the God that we serve. That's what religion tries to make it. Say this prayer, do it this many times, talk this way, kneel this many times, do all these forms and rituals, and that's what's going to please God. And God's saying, depart from me, I don't know you. This was supposed to be a relationship. Love needs relationship. You can't love someone if they don't even want to know you, right? I just want to encourage us this morning that knowing God is so important, that his desire in sending Jesus is so that we could get reconnected to the Father, so that we could know him the way that he knew Adam in the Garden of Eden when he simply walked with him in the cool of the day and they communed with one another. They knew one another. They knew, oh, here he comes. The creator of the universe is coming back into this garden that he made and put me in to walk with me and to talk with me. People would like to think that faith and knowing God's like a lottery ticket. Well, I'll try, and I hope it happens, and maybe it will, and maybe it won't. It's not a lottery ticket. It's a business plan. It's like a business corporate arrangement where you enter into it, and you agree to walk hand in hand with what he reveals. The thing that happens is many people have tried to arrive at God, this place. They've read the scripture. They have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder for those that diligently seek him. They think that the seeking of him is just intellectual. It's just the theology of God. It's the study about God. And that's as far as they ever get. Now, theology is powerful. Doctrine is vital. If you get your doctrine off, you're going to be chasing and studying after some kind of God that isn't even God anymore. He's a form, and it's not true to Scripture who he is. We have to have a scriptural revelation of who God is. So when someone says, I know God, and they say he looks and he acts like this, we can say, no, that's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By the fruits, we can still know whether someone's on course or not. And so it's vital to have that, but that's not how you can ever know him. Because listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. He says this in verse 7. He says, it talks about those at the last day, I can't read through it all, that they're going to be lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. They're going to be disobedient to parents and immoral and all these things. And this is the final clause that he sums up, this errant behavior of the final generation, of this last day generation on planet Earth, and the rebellion that they have. He says, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. To actually know God, to actually know. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is a person. It's not a text. It's not a creed. It's not a church that you go to. The truth is a person. Jesus revealed truth when he came. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to the Father, it's through me that you get there. It's through a person coming into you and you stepping into him. Because there's going to be people that are always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Knowing about someone and knowing them. It's two worlds apart. It's two very different things. We understand that from Scripture. It reveals. But once we get to this point where we're now pursuing him, whatever he is, remember Saul was pursuing God. He was killing Christians, but he was pursuing what he knew of God to be. And how wrong was he? When he finally was arrested and knocked off his horse by the bright light from heaven, he said, why are you, the voice from heaven said, why are you persecuting me? And all he could say was, Lord, I don't know who you are, but he recognized whoever that is. That's my Lord. That's the one I want to listen to. Lord, who are you? He just wanted to know, who is this voice that knocks me down in my pursuit of what he thought he was? some Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. When he was persecuting the church, he was literally persecuting Jesus. Jesus is entwined with his body. We are his body on earth. And when things come against us, he cares about that because we're directly connected to him. We're an extension of himself. And when Saul saw that, he didn't say, well, I thought you were this and I thought you were that. Immediately in that revelation moment, because that's a revelation moment, he didn't learn about that. He didn't study a new book that someone said, hey, why don't you think about this? Maybe God's more like this. Boom, he was knocked off on the ground, laying there saying, I don't know who it is, but you're my Lord, because that kind of power I've never seen before. A moment of revelation, a moment of, oh, my dad is the pastor. My dad is the great shepherd. My dad, I'm talking about God now. The first one was me. My dad is the creator of the universe. I could just see someone like, man, he really has an ego. Our God is who he says that he is. Our God is worth seeking. Our Father is not someone that's okay to just say, yeah, I believe in God. Because if that's the level of approach, if there's no seeking in your heart, that's likely the experience of God that you'll have. I know many people that move into their elderly years and that's just, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe. They don't want to hear any more about it. When I hear someone say, oh, I know all I need to know, I'm good, I'm set. Man, you know they're blinded. You know they're in deception. You know the devil has gotten in front of their eyes to say, yeah, there's pretty much no more to God than what you've seen so far. You're good. Just function with what you know. Our God is limitless. Amen. He's beyond understanding. His love is beyond comprehension. To know the love that's beyond measure is what he calls us to do. And you can only do it by the Spirit through humility and through pursuit and through a desire that's deeper than just your natural flesh to find him and to know him and to serve him and to then truly submit yourself. Because this kind of relationship that he wants to have with us comes through surrender. It comes when we lay down what we've known about him. And in a moment, it can happen. And for some people, it takes time. But in a moment, it can happen where you just kneel down and you say, Jesus, I don't know where to start. But all I know is that whoever you are, please show me who you are. Whoever you truly are, whoever your word reveals you to truly be. Saul had memorized the scripture. He had heard every prophecy about who Messiah would be. He had all the information that scripture could provide without revelation. Without an aha moment of saying, all right, this applies to me. This means my knee needs to bow. This means my heart has to submit. My heart has to surrender to the Lord of the universe, to the one who came and who gave himself to me. I just want to mention this here as I'm out of time, but we're going to start the discovery classes this coming Sunday, no, the next one, June 4th, the next Sunday. So you have 2 weeks to get ready for that. But if you've never taken our discovery class, now, it's going to sound contradictory, but I'm talking about the learning, the doctrine, who it is that God is. Because once you know him, once you meet someone, don't you want to know more about them? If you want to form a relationship with somebody, yeah, it's great that you now know them. They know you and you know them, and there's a relationship started. But isn't that just the beginning? If you've dated, if you've met someone, you know, initially it's casual. It's like, hey, what do you want to eat? What do you want to drink? And you're just hanging out. But eventually the questions get deeper and deeper, don't they? Don't you really want to know more about what Scripture reveals of who God is? And that's why we call the course Discovery. It's going to be a free course for you to take. There's a textbook involved that's around $20. If that's an obstacle for you, then don't let that stop you. We'll cover that cost. I just want people to be able to avail themselves. And it's hard because we've always tried to do it on an evening of the week and people's lives are just totally jammed up and busy. I get that as much as anybody else does. I understand that reality. And so we're going to do it on Sunday mornings. We're going to do it at 9 o'clock. And so if you've never taken that course, if it's Dr. Leanne Van Royen's course, it's foundational. It's how we know that when we pray to Jesus, he hears our prayers. It's how we know that God loves us and he's not angry with us. It's how we know that our sins are forgiven. It's how we know basic things that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, what water baptism is about, the core foundations of our faith. We have to be more than just believers who believe in a God out there someplace. We have to be those who know him, not just intellectually, but because of a relationship we want to know more about who he actually is. And so it's going to happen in a different part of the building, 9 o'clock Sunday mornings. It's going to be taught by the pastors here. We're going to rotate through. We're going to have people teaching that class, and it's going to be powerful. Some of those subjects are elementary, but if you get a revelation of them, if you get a revelation that you are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, man, that changes everything. It changes a whole lot. When you realize the foundation and the platform, you are in this fight of faith. In Timothy, Paul calls it a fight of faith. if you realize that this fight of faith that you're in, that the arena, that the platform that you stand on is the righteousness that you are through Christ, you fight with a different platform. You come from a different angle. You know, all right, I'll close with this. It's funny. At least I think it's funny. I'm sitting at Five Guys eating a burger with my kids. I took the younger ones out. And the kids are always about who's the strongest, right? Is it Superman or Spider-Man? And then they go through all their... It's just a chance for them to debate the strengths of each superhero, right? So now we're down to animals. We're just down to basic animals. There's a shark, you know, a great white shark and a killer whale. You know, what happens when an orca and a great white come together? What's going to happen? And, you know, so, well, they got different kind of teeth. And will this take to draw power? Because they've watched, the animal shows, and they're watching all this. They got the stats and the numbers and the specs on these fighting machines. They love predators, my boys especially. But, you know, Isaac and Hadassah, the younger ones, they're sitting there, and they're just going over these animals. And, you know, what about a shark and a killer whale? And then they're on to, what about a lion and a tiger? All the claws and the this and the that, and what a tiger can hide and ambush, and they're just going through these different struggles, right? So then I think it was—I wish I could remember which one it was. It was just all happening. I was trying to eat my burger in peace, and I'm just like, you know, you got to eat it while it's warm, and you eat the fries while they're warm, and you're just like trying to decide to eat a fry or a bite of a burger, and you can't. Stressful, you know, it's very stressful. So I'm just in my own little world, trying to make sure my food stays warm, and then I hear, well, I think it was Adas. I said, well. No, maybe it was Isaac. He said, what would win, a deer or a squid? That got my attention. Then all of a sudden, I think I made up the tiger and the lion. I think the shark and the orca was real, but there was a few that they were going through. And that was verbatim, a deer or a squid. And I'm like, well, this will be interesting. So then they're going in. Well, the squid's got eight arms and the teeth and the deer wouldn't have a chance with the sharp hooves and this and that. And then I realized there's a fundamental issue with this argument. And to be able to really arrive at this, you have to determine the place of the conflict, don't you? Yeah. If they're in a desert someplace, that deer could take three steps backwards and just watch that squid just melt into the sand because it needs moisture, right? You throw that deer into the ocean where there's a squid waiting for him in a tank of water, that deer doesn't have a chance, does he? You've got to realize Jesus took us out of the kingdom of darkness and he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He took us from the old playing field where we were slaves of sin, where we were under law, and he put us in a place where the righteousness that we now live under is his through faith in Jesus Christ. And from that place we win. From that place we win. Because we can take a step back and be like, are you serious? You've tried this before. And we just watched the enemy with his big mouth try to accuse us of who we were and draw us into his playing field. And we just say, no, we learned from the last time we tried that. We're going to stand on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to declare who we are because our righteousness, the new place of faith that we have is in Jesus Christ, not in our flesh, not in our works, and not in our performance to a law that was established just to show the world that we needed a Savior. Well, I'm out of time. I'd love to read that text to you. Let me just give you the reference for that text. Romans chapter 3. Read Romans chapter 3, would you? Especially 19 through 26. Just jot that down. It's powerful. He changed the playing field. He took us to a place. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. He has elevated us to a place of victory already. Because of the victory of Jesus Christ. Let's just stand together this morning. Father, I just thank you for those who have been baptized this morning. Lord, those who have just claimed that they've just identified with you. And they said our old life is gone. Our new life is hidden in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have ordained a place for us in your heart and also in eternity. So that where you are, we will be also. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone in this room that they're still in that place of unbelief. They're still questioning whether or not you're actually fully 100% real, that Father, you would just answer that question by your Holy Spirit right now, that you would just go into their heart and you just, Lord, not override them, but just show them, allow them to feel a sensation that helps them to know you love them, that you will forgive them if they'll simply bend their knee and surrender to you and to the relationship that you have prepared for them. And God, I just pray for all of us wherever we are, that Lord, there would be a seeking in our hearts to desire and want to know who it is in full that has truly saved us. Lord, we know that when Saul was knocked off his horse, that was just the beginning of a life set on pilgrimage towards learning and serving and following after you. That, Lord, it wasn't the end, but it was simply the beginning. And so, Lord, wherever we are, We thank you for drawing us further. We thank you for just that you've already cleansed us from dead works. You've washed away the sins of our past. You've cleansed us by faith in Jesus Christ through grace and the faith to believe in that grace. Lord, we have been made perfect in your sight. We've been cleansed from our old ways. God, we just embrace that this morning. For all of us in every phase of our faith, we still need that place of reminder that we stand on a rock that doesn't move. We've been cleansed with a blood that never fails. Our stains have been removed by a blood that purges to the very core of the innermost being that you've given to us. So Lord Jesus, we stand in that place and we go forward from that place of victory, Lord, knowing that you always lead us in triumph, that you lead us into triumph, that you have made us more than conquerors through the very one who came and laid his life down for us. God, I just pray for strength, Lord. Lord, I sense fatigue in the hearts of people in this room. I just pray for your strength to be made perfect through the weakness of our humanity. That, Lord, we wouldn't focus on the weakness of our man, the human that we've been born into, but we would focus on the strength that we have in you. Jesus, we thank you for the way that your gospel is changing hearts around this world. We thank you for giving us the freshness to stand and to fight and to celebrate this place of victory you've brought us into. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.